So I want to just take a few verses out of Psalm 68, beginning at verse 18, and I want to talk to you this morning about the God of salvation. The God of salvation. I'm just going to read a few verses. Verse 18, it starts off with thou. Now, thou is referring to the God of salvation. We refer to him by many names. One of those names is Jehovah. That's kind of like the most basic of all names that we see in Scripture. And when you see the name Jehovah, many times what you'll see in the new King James Version is the name Lord in capital letters. When in the King James Version, that's the way they did that, Lord in capital letters, and that's the name Jehovah. And what that's referring to is the God of the covenant, a covenant God. God who made a covenant before the foundation of the world to save his people in and by his grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's the patriarchs. And the reason he's identified that way is because the promise of salvation, as it was worked out in God's providence on earth, would come through those men, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. You know, Isaac was called the child of promise. It was through him that Messiah would eventually come, through that nation, Messiah being the Lord Jesus Christ. Also, Jehovah refers to the God of all grace. This is the God who saves sinners by his grace. He's not the God who's obligated to me or you or any human being on this earth. He doesn't save in reactionary ways. In other words, it's not you do your part and then he'll respond. No, that's not Jehovah now. That's a God of men's imagination. That's a false God. Well, look what it says about the God of salvation, verse 18. Thou hast ascended on high. That's an interesting phrase. Because God, in his very nature, has already, you know, he's high above us, the scripture says. He doesn't start low and then ascend. That's what that means. This is a God who was down here and then went up. And when we consider God in the Trinity of his persons, for example, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, one God in three persons, We're considering a God who is so high above us, we can't comprehend him. We can't bring him down on our level. But yet here it says, thou hast ascended on high. Now keep that thought. Next it says, thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts for men. And it says, yea, for the rebellious also. Now, that's just a further explanation of the men that he received gifts for. It's not just that you gave gifts to good men and then the rebellious men. No, the men that he received gifts for are rebellious men. That refers to the nature of mankind fallen in Adam. And he says that the Lord God might dwell among us. Dwell among us. You see where this is headed. God among us. All right. Verse 19, blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. And that word Selah, you know, that's a musical term that meant for a pause to come. And in poetry, as you read it and not sing it, it just means pause and consider this. Stop and think about what you've just read. This is important. It's all important, but this is something you really need to think about. The God of our salvation. Then verse 20, he that is our God is the God of salvation. That's good news, isn't it? And unto God the Lord belong the issues from death. Salvation. What is salvation? That's what I'm going to be teaching on this week in this series. Well, people think of salvation in so many different ways, but basically, salvation is the deliverance of our souls from sin. It's curse, sin's curse, even sin's dominion, sin's consequences. ultimately from the presence of sin, the influence of sin, the corruption and contamination of sin, all of those things. We're going to be looking at in our series of salvation in four different realms. And I call them realms because salvation, in essence, is a kingdom. Christ is the King of kings. And those who are saved are his subjects. They're citizens of the kingdom. So I call them four different realms of salvation. And I start with the eternal realm. Salvation is a matter of eternity. When we talk about the God of salvation, we're talking about an eternal God. We're not talking about a God who tries and cannot, who wills and cannot fulfill his will. We're not talking about a God who tried one thing and then that didn't work and now there's plan B. No, salvation is a matter of eternal purpose, eternal will of God. God, before the world began, the scripture says, set forth in the everlasting covenant of grace, covenanted with the Son and the Spirit to save his people. Secondly, salvation is a legal matter. We talk about the legal realm. Now, salvation is from sin. We've seen that. But salvation must be established upon righteousness. Now, why is that? It's because God is holy. It's because God is just. It's because God is a righteous judge and cannot judge wrongly, or he cannot corrupt judgment. He cannot diminish judgment. In God's court, the punishment must fit the crime. Now that's so. And this is what this is one of the many things that people are missing today concerning the gospel, what they call gospel. You know, what do people call gospel today? Well, God loves you, Christ died for you, you're a sinner, admit that, answer these four questions, pray this prayer, and bam, you're saved. Well, that's not the scripture. That's not salvation. There's nothing even like that from Genesis to Revelation. That's a concoction of man. That's what the old preachers used to call easy believism. It's kind of like you walk into a church, give me what I need today, let me go home and get about what I really want to do. And that's salvation. And no matter what happens, and they make that decision, if they do it when they're young, no matter how they live their life the rest of the time, when they die, the preacher's got to preach them into heaven. Now, you know how that is. But that's not salvation. And one of the most valid, serious missing notes concerning people's view of the gospel today is this subject, salvation, must be established upon righteousness. Now that's stated here in Psalm 68 and verse 18. Thou hast ascended on high, thou hast led captivity captive. In those words. Now what do I mean by that? All right, now think about this. The moment you make the statement that God saves sinners. And that statement is scriptural, isn't it? We can think of so many passages. His name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Paul said, this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Now, the moment you say that God saves sinners, or the moment you say that God forgives sin, you have just brought to your mind a major, major, major theological, legal, and ethical problem. Because let me tell you something. God cannot just simply forgive sin the way men think of it today. I'll give you an example. If there was a known, convicted, guilty murderer in this town. Everybody knew he was guilty. Let's say the man even admitted he's guilty. He murdered someone, and he goes up for a judge, before a local judge. And let's say that judge looks down at that man and says, "Now, I know you're guilty, but I forgive you. Go free." Now, what has just happened there? Justice has been perverted. You can't do that, Judge. Justice has to be done. That man's guilty. He murdered someone. And you've got to pronounce the sentence in order for the law, for justice to be done. You see, now a human judge could possibly do that. You know, we all the time talk about, you know, throwing yourself at the mercy of the court and the judge saying, well, this is your first time. I hope they don't do that with murder, but with other crimes, they say it's your first time offense, so we'll let you off, you know. Well, that, you know, we might applaud that, especially if it was one of our children or somebody like that. But you know what? He still perverted justice, hadn't he? Righteousness has not been done in that court. Now, an earthly judge can do that, but the heavenly judge cannot. He cannot do that. Why? Because he is truth. He is holy. He is righteous. He is just. He always judges according to truth. Now, somebody says, well, now, wait a minute, though. Doesn't the Bible say God is love? Yes, it does. And boy, I thank God it does, don't you? But not the kind of love men and women talk about in religion today. Doesn't it say God is gracious? Yes, it does. But not the kind of graciousness that men and women talk about today. Isn't he merciful? Yes, he is. But let me tell you something. Salvation and God's love and God's grace and God's mercy must be established upon righteousness. That's the only way it can happen in God's court. That's why in Romans 5:21, when Paul wrote, he said, as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign. And that word might there is not a may or may not. It's a word of purpose. In other words, this is the purpose of grace. Grace might reign, or grace reigns through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. And so unless men and women are confronted with this issue of how God can be just and righteous, a righteous judge, and still forgive and save sinners, they've never even come close to hearing the gospel. Now that's right. I don't care what else they do. They can turn over a new leaf. They can reform outwardly. They can get baptized a thousand times. They can join a church. They can preach messages. But until they're confronted with that issue, they have never even come close to hearing the gospel of salvation and understanding the God of salvation and what salvation itself is. Now notice what it says here in verse 18. Thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. What's he talking about? Ascended on high. Well, he's speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior of his people. And what did he do to save his people? Well, before he ascended, what did he do? He descended, didn't he? He came to this earth. He became incarnate. And look over at Romans chapter 10 with me. The Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, was made flesh and dwelt among us. Why did he descend? Well, look at Romans chapter 10 and verse 4. It says, for Christ is the end of the law, the fulfillment, the finishing, the completion and perfection of the law for righteousness. In other words, it has nothing to do with my works, your best efforts, your worst efforts, your mediocre efforts. It has nothing to do with what we do for God. You know, people say, well, in the end, only thing that's going to matter is what you've done for the Lord. Now, I'm going to tell you something. We who are truly saved, sinners saved by grace, we ought to live our lives for the Lord. And it's a shame when we forget that and we neglect that. But the issue and ground of salvation is not what we do for the Lord. It's what he does for us, has done for us. For Christ is the fulfillment, perfection, finishing of the law. For what? For righteousness. Now that's his righteousness, and it's to everyone that believeth. What does that say? To everyone that believeth, Christ is the Lord our righteousness. I'm going to talk about that in the next message. What righteousness is this? This is the perfection of the obedience unto death of the Lord Jesus Christ that is imputed, charged, accounted to his people. This righteousness is the reason that he ascended on high. Look at verse 5. It says, for Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law. That's by the works of man. He says that the man which doeth them those things shall live by them. In other words, if you're going to be righteous, accepted, justified, not guilty, cleared, if you're going to be righteous before a holy God, what does it say here? Well, the man which doeth those things shall live by them. In other words, you've got to keep the law. Not part of the law, not part of the time, but perfectly. In other words, whatever Christ did to be the end of the law, which is the completion, the perfection, the fulfillment of the law, if you're going to make it to heaven, if you're going to be saved by your works, you've got to do that same thing. And he says in verse 6, but the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? Now remember what it said over in Psalm 68? Thou hast ascended on high. Well, sinners can't say that. That's what he says here. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. As if to say that I can work my way up to God. And he says, or verse 7, or who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring Christ again up again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now what is that all about? Well, most preachers today say, well, that's about your believing. Well, faith is there, isn't it? Believing is there. But that's not the ground. That's not the cause. That's not the condition. What is it? He's already said it. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. You see, it's not my believing that makes me righteous. It's Christ. He's the end of the law for righteousness. What do I believe? I believe Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. Christ is my righteousness. Turn over to John chapter 16. Here he's talking about his work on the cross. He tells his disciples he's going away. Where's he going to? He's going to suffer, to bleed, to die on the cross of Calvary. He's going to be buried. He's going to be raised again the third day. And he's going to ascend unto glory, unto his Father. That's what it says in Psalm 68:18. Thou hast ascended on high. And it says in verse 8, talking about the Holy Spirit, he told him, he said, now if I don't go away, the Holy Spirit's not going to come and do his work. He said, when he has come, the Holy Spirit, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And I'll tell you what, if people would learn those three things right there, according to Scripture, you'd find the gospel. He says, of sin because they believe not on me. What that means is that without Christ, I'm nothing but sin. Do nothing but sin. Christ is the Savior from sin. Without Christ, you have no Savior from sin. Salvation is salvation from sin. Without Christ, you have no salvation from sin. And then he says in verse 10, of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. That's what it's saying in Psalm 68, thou hast ascended on high. Christ has ascended to the Father. Hebrews 4:14 says this, that we have a great high priest who has passed through, literally, into the heavens. He's ascended on high. How can he do that? He did it as God-man who established righteousness. He put away my sins on the cross. My sins were accounted, charged, imputed to him. He became accountable, responsible for the debt of my sins. The wages of sin is death. He became legally accountable for it. He suffered, he bled, and he died. And he put them away. He paid that debt in full. And that's what it means over here in Psalm 68, 18, when it says he led captivity captive. What that means is that he took all our enemies into captivity. Everything that held me in captivity, my sin, my flesh, Satan, the curse of the law, Christ took it away. He took all our enemies into captivity. He took them away. And what did he do? He died so that I may live. And he says, because I go to my Father, and look at verse 11, of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. In other words, my sins were judged and condemned, and the sentence of death was carried out upon me in the person of my Savior as my sins were charged to him. And I have his righteousness. Over here in Psalm 68, it says he gave gifts. Thou hast received gifts for men. What is that gift? That's all the gifts and blessings of salvation. That's justification before God. I stand before God justified in Christ, washed in his blood, clothed in his righteousness. God does not hold my sins against me because Christ put them away. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And so I stand before God cleared. I stand before God righteous in Christ. A perfect righteousness, because it's not mine that I made. It's mine as a gift. He gave it to me, but it's not mine in its origin. I didn't make it, didn't have anything to do with it. It's a righteousness that cannot be taken away from me. God imputed it to me. He charged it to me so that now I can say with the Apostle Paul, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. You see, the problem has been solved in Christ. That theological, legal, ethical problem, how can God forgive sin? It's been solved by Christ. But let me tell you something. No religion of man in the history of mankind, not even that religion which comes in the name of Christianity but denies these truths, has even come close to answering that question. But God has the answer, and it's in the gospel. He hath ascended on high. He's led captivity captive. He's given gifts to men. And that God, and he says, and for what kind of men? Rebellious men, not for men who were actively even seeking him. Somebody says, well, he did all that for everybody, now you've got to do your part. That's not what this book, there's nothing in this book from Genesis to Revelation that even comes close to that. You can take the word all and the word world, you read them in their context, they don't even come close to teaching that. The Apostle Paul, before he was converted, when he was Saul of Tarsus, he was not seeking the Lord. He was seeking to arrest and kill Christians. And that's the kind of people it says here, for men, yea, for the rebellious also. Sinners who cannot save themselves. Sinners who do not want God's way of salvation. And he says that the Lord God might dwell among them. Now, how does the Lord God dwell among his people? When you go back to the old covenant, you remember the mercy seat? And of course, you know that's a picture of Christ. And the sacrifice. You remember the high priest would come into the holiest of all one time a year on the Day of Atonement with the blood of the Lamb. And he'd sprinkle that blood on the mercy seat. And that was a picture of propitiation, satisfaction to God's law and justice. That's how God forgives sin. That's how God saves sinners. And that was a picture and a prophecy of the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, giving himself in the place of his people, as he bore our iniquities and put them away, and righteousness was established so that God could be just and justify the ungodly. And that's salvation. That's the ground of it. And he said, it's here I will dwell with you. That's how God dwells with his people in Christ. And so he says in verse 19, blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits. These things never stop. And we haven't even begun to see the end of them. Y'all have heard me tell the story about the two farmers from West Virginia. They got to be about 80 years old, and they got to talking, and they said, well, you know, we've always wanted to see the ocean. Maybe we could travel over there and see it before we die. So they made a trip over to the Atlantic coast, and they're standing on the shore there, and one of them looks at the other, and he said, you know, he said, I didn't believe it was this big. He said, I had no idea it was this big. And the other one looked at him, and he said, yeah, and he said, that's only the top of it. And that's the way it is with these blessings of salvation. We really only seen the top of it, you know. Well, he says, even the God of our salvation, he that is our God is the God of salvation. And unto God the Lord belong the issues from death. The issues from death do not belong to us. They don't. We can fight it. We can complain about it. We can sorrow over it. We can cry. We can flood money into medical research, but we cannot save ourselves from death. I know that the Bible says that our days are numbered, the hairs of our head are numbered, but from our limited viewpoint, and it's very limited, we think, well, we can extend our lives. And so we try, we take our vitamins, we exercise, we eat right. Do all that stuff. We go see doctors, take our pills. And we, you know, you think about old Methuselah. He lived 969 years. Then here's his epitaph, and he died. He died. You see, the issues from death do not belong to me or to you. They belong to God. Somebody says, well, salvation is salvation from death. It is. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. Oh, the law? Yeah. Well, righteousness comes up again. There it is. You can't get away from it if you know the gospel. You know what that's saying when it says the strength of sin is the law? It means the power of sin will condemn us where the law imputes or charges sin. Now, how am I going to get out from under that? Only in Christ. Only in he who hath ascended on high and has led captivity captive. That's the God of our salvation. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word of truth of salvation in Christ and pray that you would keep our eyes fixed upon him. Guide us and direct us throughout this day and this week, for it's in his name we pray. Amen.